In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen.
Please be seated. Welcome this morning to the cosmic world of angels and archangels, and especially our paternal namesake, Michael, the archangel. Excuse me. So at one time, we had Michael Rothgerber, who's a bookkeeper, and I'm Michael Bradley, the rector at St. Michael's Church. And the delivery person kind of looked at everything and said, "Wow, you've got a lot of Michaels around this place." And I said, "Well, we collect them. You know? We figure one is good, more is better." So it is our day. It is all those who are named Michael. It is our feast day, which we've slid sideways from September 29th, his fixed day, to include it on this Sunday. Michael, the defender of heaven, as we heard in the book of Revelation. Michael, a rescuer of souls. Michael, who is willing to back clean up when the going gets rough. Michael, who is willing to stand up for God and for faith. Michael is indeed a courageous angel, a courageous kind of figure. There's a little bit of cross-pollination with St. George. George and the dragon, Michael and the dragon, and there is a long kind of history as to how those two got related on the same page. But just to make safe and certain, we have both of them on either side of the high altar. Michael's on the left, and George is on the right. And you can keep them apart, not just because of the swords, but on Michael's, in Michael's panel, in the lower section of the window, are a pair of scales. And this is an unknown, little known fact about Michael. Michael is the person, the angel, who conveys the souls of the faithful departed to God for the final judgment. And so his symbol are scales. To see whether you even, but you'll be able to sort of feather will offset your sins, that kind of thing. So Michael has that kind of extra and second meaning. So there they are up there by the altar doing their thing, protecting us all. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You may have heard that aphorism, that saying, sometimes used kind of as a critique of theology, you know, all this theological conjecture. Really, does it amount to anything? How many angels, therefore, can dance on the head of a pin? Nobody quite knows where that came from. Although even by Thomas Aquinas in the 12th century, that question was being bandied about. And he reasoned that the number was infinite because angels are pure intelligence and therefore do not take up physical space. How do you like that for a theological answer, huh? Angels are pure intelligence, God's thoughts, God's messengers, which is the derivation of the word angel, passing along to us guidance from God. They have all of God's attributes, none of our human limitations. The Middle Ages and its thinkers loved angels. They got into angels big time. Medieval angelology came up with 9 kinds of angels grouped in 3 sets of 3 each, or 3 sets of choirs, they're sometimes called. And because it's the Middle Ages, they are in hierarchical order. No egalitarianism. These angels all kind of start at the bottom and go up, and I assume if they do their jobs well, they can put in for promotion to the next rung of the ladder, which we just heard in that hymn. From top to bottom, they are seraphim, cherubim, and thrones. The next group, dominions, virtues, powers. And the last group, principalities, archangels, and angels. And all of that is derived from both Ephesians and Colossians. But you'll sing about all of them in the offertory hymn, "You Watchers and You Holy Ones." What do they do all day, besides going back and forth between heaven and earth? Well, the number one task of angels is to adore God, to sing God's praises, to buzz around God's throne, as it were, and just proclaim God's greatness, especially the top seven, says the angels. And we pick up with that in the words that begin every Eucharistic prayer, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. Some theologians have taught that angels are indeed the pure essence of light. Light was the first element of creation, God's first element of creation, and there was so much of it left over, bits and pieces of it, that they became angels. Interesting kind of image there. So in that sense, angels are to the Christian world as subatomic particles are to physics. Almost impossible to see, hard to measure, but whose effects are felt all around us. And those effects are largely because angels and archangels are the only two who can assume bodily human form. They can become like us and communicate to us through other people. I'm sure you can all think of times when someone, maybe someone you know, or maybe a complete stranger, did something or said something or somehow entered into your life as a bearer of God's grace. Someone may be unexpected, but someone who nonetheless just communicated to you some of the essence of God and you had that sense you had been visited by an angel. Now, sometimes these are relatively small kinds of things. They don't have to be like Gabriel appearing before the Virgin Mary with wings flapping and blazing light. I mean, if an angel appeared like that to you, you'd probably shape up pretty quick. I mean, you know, that's the thing. Most of the time, these angels do their work very quietly. One of my favorites has come to be negotiating the streets of Grosse Pointe. Because, as you probably know, and I noticed right off the bat, the streets were built for smaller vehicles, you know, in another era. So traveling down residential streets is often a combination of a slalom event at the Olympics and a game of chicken. Who's going to pull over to let the oncoming car pass? Right? Oh, I see nods of affirmation. This is ringing true. Now, maybe there's a rule. I mean, and I'm assuming the rule is obviously you would pull over probably to the side that's got parked cars, but sometimes you've got to pick the gap. Is that the rule?
That's the law.
Thank God. I did get my Michigan license, but they didn't retest me. No, I got from New Hampshire. Where in New Hampshire, the only thing you have to watch out for are cows, basically, but that's another story. So anyway, you've got to watch out for, right? So I have taken it upon myself to always wave at the person who lets me go by. I just think that's courteous.
Yeah.
Is that also in the rule book?
Well,
it should be. Anyway, I just think that's really, you know, nice to thanks for letting me by. And I often kind of keep track of the number of people to whom I yield to see if they wave at me. Now, that's not just because I'm clergy and I can keep a tally of that and report it to you know who. I just kind of like to see who waves. It makes my day when somebody waves. It's just so thoughtful, you know? It's just, I realize we had a decision to make, and you very nicely let me come forward. Thank you. That wave of the hand, to me, that angel has kind of made my day when that happens. Or maybe you're in the grocery store. When you let a parent with a tired child or multiple tired children go ahead of you in the checkout line, you know, maybe you just got, you know, you've got your arms full and you turn around and the person's got a quart of milk and a loaf of bread and you think, gee, why don't you go ahead so you can get on your way home? You have been an angel to that person. Or maybe a friend, acquaintance, someone you haven't heard from in a while calls you just to see how you are. Just to check in, to see how you are. Angels are working through those people. Sometimes angels visit us to ground us or to steer us in better paths of being. I can think way back when I was in school and then in seminary, two times when angels spoke to me. The first was when I was an undergraduate in music, University of Maine, piano, you don't feel like you have to do everything people ask of you.
That wasn't that gentle. No, yeah. Very gentle, very thoughtful. And he
also made some suggestions for how to cut out the part for the artist, too, so it would go a little better. I appreciated that. I needed to hear that. I also remember, you know, you have to take preaching when you go to seminary. And my preaching instructor was Dr. Helmut Kester, a good Lutheran. A good German Lutheran, actually. Wonderful professor. I mean, this guy was a walking encyclopedia about the Roman Empire and New Testament Christianity, and his lectures were brilliant. But he taught preaching, and so I did my first sermon as best as I could. And he said, well, it's got potential. Let me put it to you this way. He said, you have a very fine camera. You don't quite know how to use it yet. Which I thought, well, that's, you know, I mean, initially when the shock wore off, you know, I thought, that's right, you know, maybe I do have some gifts. I just need to use them a little better. When Terrence McNally died, the playwright, librettist, and screenwriter, great personage in theater and on Broadway, unfortunately, COVID won, the first round of COVID, not bad. But this story came out, which I remembered and had not heard of ever before, but I looked it up to double-check it. Terrence McNally credited Angela Lansbury with saving his life. And this was in his obituary. He told the story once to an interview, being at Stephen Sondheim's 50th birthday party, which I bet was part of the party. But McNally had been drinking, and he had a serious issue with alcohol addiction, which he had not faced. And he'd been drinking heavily then, and been drinking for years, and he was drunk at his party. And he says this, then someone I hardly knew, Angela Lansbury, who was there, waved me over to where she was sitting and said, I just want to say, I don't know you very well, but every time I see you, you're drunk, and it bothers me. I was so upset. She was someone I revered, and she said this with such love and concern. I went to an AA meeting, and within a year, I had stopped drinking and lived to be well into his 80s. The aptly named Angela Lansbury said that. Those embodied angels of our lives, they inhabit the best of both worlds. They respect human boundaries. After all, they're angels, and we're human. But because they're angels, they can fly over those boundaries and communicate with us. And how often have the angels that have saved and ordered and helped our lives been willing to fly over a boundary or two in order to communicate with us the best of God's will for us. So we may not want to hear what they always say. We may not always hope that they'll be with us, but when they speak, we need to hear. God's thoughts and desires for us has made the best for us, as simple as a wave of the hand or more profound as I'm worried about what you're doing, and I hope that you can get some help. Heavenly God, you've created angels to assist us during our pilgrimage on earth. Michael is our protector. I ask him to come to my aid, to help my loved ones, and to protect us from danger. Gabriel is a messenger of the good news. I ask him to help me hear your voice and to share what I hear with others. Raphael is the agent of healing. I ask him to bring your healing to me and to everyone I know, and to deliver to us the gift of recovery. Help us, O Lord, to realize more fully the reality of angels and their desire to serve us. Holy angels, pray for us, be with us, inspire us, lead us, now and forever.